time to preacher David, who will bring us God's word on significance of Christ's authority.
Greetings everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can continue our study on the life of Christ once again. And today what we want to consider is the significance of Christ's authority. Now as Christians, we all claim to be under Christ's authority. I think as believers, we will never dare to say that we are not under the authority of Christ. And we also learned in the previous message, right, just for recap and to remind us what we studied the last time, right, we considered how Christ was authoritative over even illnesses. Right, he has the power to heal. Right, he is authoritative even over man-made laws. Right, he shows that his authority is far greater than that of man. Right, and having studied all these things about God's authority, it is one thing for us to assent and agree. We can say that yes, Christ is authoritative to heal. Yes, Christ is authoritative over even man-made laws. And we can say with utmost conviction or in a convicting tone that Christ is authoritative over all. But what does it really mean to us when we say that Christ is authoritative? Because we know that it's not just what we say. We know that it's also not just what we may write or agree on paper. Right? But when we say that Christ is authoritative, it means that his authority is not only to be studied and known, but his authority is also to be obeyed in every aspect of our lives. Right? And that is what we want to consider today. The significance of Christ's authority, yes, we know that Christ is authoritative, but what does it mean for us? What does it look like when we say that we claim Christ to be authoritative over our lives? Okay, and there are two things that we want to consider today. Right, first, we want to consider how Christ's authority is actually God's authority. And secondly, we want to consider the response to this authority. Right? How can we rightly respond to this authority, and what does a right response look like, right, in practical terms? So let us look into verse 17 directly. Okay, in John chapter 5, verse 17. Right, here we see that Christ's authority is actually the same as that of God the Father. Right, because here, after that whole incident of Christ healing the lame man, right, and the people being unhappy with Christ because he healed on the Sabbath day, now Jesus answered, responded to them, and gave an explanation of why he healed on the Sabbath day. Right, in verse 17, he says here, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" And what Jesus will go on to explain from verses 17 onwards, in fact, all the way to the end of this chapter, is that his authority, why did he heal this man? Well, his authority to heal actually came from God the Father. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, what does this mean? When the Bible here says, "My Father worketh hitherto," what Jesus was saying is that, you know, God the Father, he has worked, yes, in creation, right? And God the Father created all things in a span of 6 literal days, and on the 7th day, he rested. Right? And that was the basis for God establishing the Sabbath law. Right? When God rested from his labors of creation, then us as his creatures also practice this rest, the rest not just of our physical bodies, but a rest to remember who God is, a rest from our earthly labors. Right? And that is the whole basis for the Sabbath commandment. But after creation, after the Lord rested from his creating work, we know that our God has not gone to sleep. He has rested, yes, but it does not then mean that he does not continue to sustain this world or work in men's lives. He continues to work, as we see in the Old Testament, in the lives of the people of Israel, up to this point. Right? So that was what Jesus was trying to get across, right, to the people. That God the Father, He has been working. He has been working in the time of, in the lives of the people of Israel. He has been working by leading them, guiding them, providing for them, sustaining them. And just as He also works in the life of the people of Israel, He also works in creation, right, to sustain creation. We know that without God, nothing on this world can be sustained. Even the very breath of our nostrils is given to us by God. Even the wind that blows, even the stars of the sky, all these things are controlled by God. And it's like what Spurgeon says, right? Even the dust that you see on a sunny day, right, shining through the windows, the dust particles moving in the air, the path of those dust particles have also been ordained by God. Right? God is the one who sustains all things. Right? So Jesus here was trying to tell the people, right, God is still working, right? And yes, there is a Sabbath law, but in this case, was Jesus breaking the Sabbath law? No, He was not. He was doing the act of sustaining. Right? He restored this man's ability to walk. He healed this man, in other words. Right? So that was what Jesus was working while He was on this earth. And so Jesus now tells the people, My Father worketh hitherto. My Father is the one who sustains this whole universe. And now I work. And when Jesus said this, what He actually means is that in following the pattern of His Father, Jesus also continues to work and minister. He continues to lead God's people. He continues to sustain the whole of creation. And this is what Christ has been given as His domain. Right? And the Jews understood the significance of what Christ said. Right? Because you see the next verse, right? In verse 18. How did the Jews respond? Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Right? So the Jews understood what the significance of what Christ said was. When Jesus said, My Father worketh hitherto and I work, Jesus was actually telling them that I am equal with God. And this is something that we also see in Jewish literature. Right? When the Jews, when they call someone their father, it is not just, you know, a description of a mere relationship. Right? But when they call someone their father, it describes how they are part of that same heritage, and by extension, they share in the same authority. Now, where do we see this in Scripture? Now, can you think of some examples in Scripture where someone calls someone else their father? And one example will be Elisha and Elijah. Right? When Elisha saw Elijah being taken up, right? What did he say? My father, right? And the fire and the chariot, when he saw the chariot of fire and then Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind, right, he called out to Elijah, my father. Now, what is the significance of Elisha calling Elijah my father? Yes, on the one hand, it is him being his spiritual father, right, but it is also the idea of him sharing in the same heritage, right? Elijah being a prophet of God, Elisha also studying under Elijah to be a prophet of God. And then now that Elijah had been taken up into heaven, Elisha takes the place of Elijah in the same ministry, the same authority. And the same also we see what the Pharisees answered Jesus, right? When they told Jesus that we have Abraham as our father. And what were the Pharisees actually saying? Right? Not just in terms of a lineage, right? Abraham being the father of the nation of Israel, right? But they were identifying with Abraham in not just heritage, but in his authority. Right? We are the heritage of Abraham. Right? We come as those who have come after Abraham in the same ministry, in the same vein. Right? So that was what the Pharisees were claiming concerning Abraham. Right? So we see that the Jews, they had this understanding of fathership or fatherhood. Right? When they call someone their father, it is talking about the same heritage, but also the same authority. And so in this case, when Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," the Jews immediately understood what he was saying. Jesus was calling God his Father, and that meant that Jesus was sharing in that same authority as God the Father. And just as God the Father is the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ also is the creator of the universe. And that is what Christ wanted them to know. But what was their response? Right, instead of submitting to this authority, the Bible tells us that they sought the more to kill him. And because in their view, Jesus had not just now broken the Sabbath, but Jesus also had blasphemed. And because they saw Jesus as just a mere man, claiming the authority of God. And so therefore, they saw Jesus as a blasphemer and wanted to kill him. Right, so that was what Christ was trying to tell the people. That my authority is the same as God's authority. Now, sadly, in our context today, we do not really see the significance of God's authority in our lives. Now, the people of old, to the people that Christ was speaking to, right, the Jews who claimed to be under the authority of Jehovah God, right, they understood, at least to a greater degree than our society today, what it meant to be under God's authority. Right? Because they knew that Jehovah was the God of Israel. They knew that Israel, the only reason why Israel came about was because of Jehovah. And how Israel has been sustained up to this point is only because of Jehovah. Right? So the Jews, even the unbelieving Jews, they could assent to this truth. Right? That God is authoritative over our nation as Israel, and by extension, over my life. But today, in society, right, we live in a godless society. And men today do not see the significance of God's authority in our lives. And you just take a look at society, how they are more and more averse to authorities, right? Lesser authorities. Why are there riots? Why are there oppositions to governments? Well, all these things are just functions of man's rebellion against God's authority. The Bible says that if we are faithful in the least, we'll be faithful in much. If we are unfaithful in the least, we'll be unfaithful in much. Likewise, it also applies. When we are rebelling against lesser authorities, don't expect to submit to greater authorities. Right? Because if you cannot even submit to lesser authorities, it shows that you have not submitted to the greater authority. Right, that's what we see in society today. Why is it that in schools, right, children are increasingly rebellious against their teachers? Well, all these things show that men today have not understood the authority of God. Men have tried to wipe out God from their lives, but we know that that is impossible. God is still authoritative, whether we like it or not. And how we respond to this authority, therefore, is so important. Here, Jesus appeals to their knowledge of God's authority. You know what it means for God to be authoritative over your life. You know what it means for God to have sustained you all this while. For God to have given you the breath of life. For God to have sustained your nation up to this point. You know what it means. Now, he is telling us, I am that same God. I have that same authority. Right, so that is why Jesus mentioned this in verse 17. And then now from verses 19 to 20, he will further explain the basis of his authority. In verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so in these few verses, Jesus will use the illustration of a father-son relationship. Right, to describe to the Jews the basis of his authority. Right, that Jesus came not just as a random prophet. Jesus came not even just as a prophet from God, but Jesus came as the Son of God. And what is the significance of Jesus coming as the Son of God? Well, first, here he describes how just as the Father, or rather, just as the Son, right, when we think about a father and son relationship, the son does not know how to do anything on his own. Right? When the child is first born into this world, right, the child does not know how to do anything. The child does not understand anything. The child has to be taught. And so Jesus uses this picture to describe how whatsoever he does, whatsoever Jesus did, was not so much of himself, but of the Father. And so just as you look at a child, right, how does a child behave, right, the things that the child learns, where does the child learn these things from? They learn from their parents. Right? They learn from their parents how to understand. They learn from their parents how to speak. They learn from their parents how to do certain things, right, whether to do chores at home or to study and to write. Right? All these things are learned when the child patterns their work after their parents. Right? And so that is what Jesus here highlights. The son can do nothing of himself. And the idea of can do nothing literally means has no ability to do anything. And of course, we know that Jesus is God. Jesus has all ability. But the point that Jesus was trying to make here was that his ability is rooted in God the Father. Whatsoever things he seeth the Father do, and or rather, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So the Son patterns his works against his Father. Right? He follows the Father's footsteps. He follows the Father's works. And in verse 20, the Bible tells us, right, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So just as the Son does not know how to do anything on his own, how does the Son learn? The Son learns by imitating the Father. Right, so this is just an illustration. Right? We are not saying that Jesus increased in his ability to be like God. Right? No, that is not what we are saying here. Right? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Right? But the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that just as you know God the Father, you know his works, you know his authority, I come in the same authority, doing the same works. And all this is rooted and grounded in the relationship that God the Father has with his Son. The Father loveth the Son. And so Jesus was declaring to the people that this is my relationship with God. Yes, you claim to be servants of God. You claim to teach God's word. You claim to have a relationship with God. But do you know that my relationship with this God is a father-son relationship? And just as a son learns from his father and imitates his father and works in the same vein as his father, so Christ has come to do the same. The Father loveth the Son. And because the Father loves the Son, he shows him all things that himself doeth. And the idea here of showing is, it describes actually teaching. Teaching by displaying or showing. Right? So like how when we will teach children, right, there's one way to teach them just facts. Right? You can tell them that boiling water is hot. And then you can make the child memorize, right? Boiling water is hot. But how do you actually show them that boiling water is hot? And you put your hand near the kettle. Of course, you don't go and let them touch boiling water, right? But you put your hand near the kettle, right? You feel the heat of the kettle, right? Then you know that, okay, boiling water is hot, so I must be careful. And so that is how we teach children, right? By showing, by imitation, right? When we teach children how to speak, right? Why do parents sometimes speak like the children when they talk to the children, right? When we speak we talk to the baby and say, Mama, Mama, Papa, Papa, right? Why? It's because you're trying to make the child imitate what you're saying. Right? So that's how children learn. And so Christ here tells the Jews, just as how the child, the son, learns from the father teaches the child by action, so also God the Father has revealed to the son what his duty and role and the reason for why he is sent for is. The Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth. Right? So just as the Father has worked and has displayed all these things to the Son, now the Son also works. And he will show him greater works than these that he may marvel. So up to this point, right, what Jesus had done was already very great. Right? The people were already in great amazement and wonder. How does this man heal the sick? But Jesus says that I will do greater works. And there will be greater works that will be done, and we will see what are some of these greater works as we study the life of Christ, which also includes the raising of the dead. Right? So greater works than these will I do, that ye may marvel. Right? The point was that the people will see and understand that no mere man can do the things that Jesus was doing. The things that he was doing all came from God the Father. And he, being the Son, stands in equal authority as God the Father. And therefore, these people must submit in like manner. Just as they claim to submit to the Father, they must submit to the Son. And because the Son's authority, his domain of his authority is very great. Right? When we talk about authority, we cannot talk about authority apart from its domain. Right? Because a person who is authoritative, for example, over Singapore, that is the domain of his authority. Once he steps out of Singapore, his authority is no longer authoritative. Right? So when we talk about authority, we must speak of his domain. And in this case, Jesus reveals to us that his domain of his authority is not just in a particular locality, is not even just over a particular group of people like the Israelites, but his authority is over all. Because in verses 21 and 22, the Bible tells us the two things that he is authoritative over. In verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And so the first aspect of Christ's authority is his authority over life and death. Right, Jesus here says, greater works will I do than these, that ye may marvel. Just as the Father raises from the dead, right, raises people from the dead, so I will also quicken, make alive whom I will. And we know that in the Old Testament, there were accounts of people who had risen from the dead. Right, there were at least three accounts of people who had risen from the dead. The first account was the widow of Zarephath, the son of the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah raised from the dead. Right, then that's in 1 Kings chapter 17. The second account was the son of the Shunammite woman, and that was raised from the dead by Elisha. That was in 2 Kings chapter 4. And the final person that was raised from the dead was the man who was thrown into Elisha's grave. Right, when he touched the bones of Elisha, right, this man came back to life. That is in 2 Kings chapter 13. Right, so there were at least these three accounts in Scripture of people who had risen again from the dead. And wherein did that was their power to raise them from the dead? Yes, they came from the instruments that God used were his prophets, Elijah and Elisha. But ultimately, the people understood that this power came from God alone. The most amazing miracle that one can ever do is to raise a person from the dead. Death is something so final. Death is something that every person on this earth understands that is final. And once you cross over, you cannot come back. Many things in this life we can do, and yes, we can undo to a certain degree. We can enter a room, we can exit the room. But when we talk about death, death is final. Once you enter it, there is no coming out. But now, God who has the power over life and death, as displayed in the Old Testament. Jesus now says, just as the Father raised from the dead, I also will quicken. I will also make alive whom I will. Right? Quicken just means to give life, and to make alive. And of course here, later on we will see how Jesus raised many from the dead. He rose, he caused Lazarus to be raised from the dead. He also resurrected the widow's son and also Jairus' daughter. Right, so there are at least these three accounts whereby Jesus raised these people from the dead. And of course, the chiefest of all will be himself. Right, he rose again from the dead. But we know here that when Jesus spoke of the rising from the dead, yes, it speaks of his authority over life and death. Who is the one who can control life and death? Of all men, it is God alone. And now Jesus lays claim to that same authority. I quicken whom I will. I have the power of life. But as we think about Jesus' power over physical life, this also extends to his power over spiritual life. Because later on, when Jesus talks about life and death, he's no longer just talking about physical death. Because he will speak of how the dead will hear him and be made alive. And this is speaking about spiritual death. Right? Those who have been alienated from God because of sin. Those who stand to face the eternal judgment in hell for their sins. These are the ones who are dead, whom Christ has the authority and the power to make alive. In other words, he is able to save them. He is able to give them life if they turn to him. And so this is the domain of Christ's authority. Authority over life, not just over life of some, but the life of all men. And as long as you have a life, as long as you are breathing, you are under his authority, whether you like it or not. And this is also very significant because in verse 22, his authority over life and death is linked to his authority over judgment. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So just as Jesus has authority over life and death, and as long as you are living, you are under his authority, Jesus is also authoritative in the sense that he has the authority to judge all men. The Father judgeth no man here doesn't mean that God the Father doesn't execute any judgment at all, right? But this execution of judgment has been entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ now is the one who judges all men. And so one day, we will also have to face this judgment. And so understanding that Christ is authoritative over life and death, and Christ is authoritative in terms of his judgment, means that we are accountable to Christ for how we live our lives. And so when we think about Christ's authority, again, don't think of it apart from us. Because it has very real implications in our lives. Why is it that some people in Singapore are so anxious over the type of leaders that we put up? Over the type of policies that are made? Why is it because these policies have impact? Right, it will affect the daily lives of Singaporeans. Right, the authority has its impact. And that is why Singaporeans are so concerned about the policies that are made. But now, we are not talking about just mere policies that will affect the cost of your groceries, your eggs and your milk. Right, but this is talking about authority that will impact your lives, your daily living. And if we understand that we are such under such authority, we must respond in a certain way. Right? That is the whole point of why Christ mentions his equal authority to God the Father. And because now in verse 23, what is the purpose of all these things? That all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Right? So the point of all this is specifically for us to honour the Son. right, to show honor that is due to the Son, to give Him this honor. Not just to say that we honor God, right, because the Bible here says, the Lord Jesus Christ here says, the one who doesn't honor the Son will also not honor the Father. Right? So we cannot say that, oh, I honor the Father, right, but I don't honor the Son. Because the Father was the one who sent the Son. Right? And if you really honor the Father, you will honor the Son. And so that is the whole thrust of what Christ is speaking of here. That if you understand God's authority, and you now understand that I have that same authority because I come from God, therefore, honor me. If you say that you honor God the Father, then you must honor God the Son. And to honor here literally means to give what is worth, right, to this person. Right, to esteem, right, or to now give in, or rather give what is worth, right, to this person. Right, to hold in value, in other words. And so when we say that we must honor the Son, we must value Him as what He truly is worth. Okay, so that is the meaning of honor. And you accept, you see, you treasure the value that He truly has. But what will that look like? Well, the Lord goes on from verses 24 onwards to describe what honoring the Son looks like. Right? And this is where we see the response to Christ's authority. Right? And when we respond, how we respond will determine our judgment. And that is, again, why it's so important for us to know, to understand how we ought to respond to Christ's authority. Again, it's not just knowing it in your heads. It's not just being able to say that Christ is authoritative over creation, over my life, over my judgment. But that has practical implications. And what does that look like? The Bible tells us in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto a condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so the first aspect of a right response is that of hearing and believing. He that heareth my word. And the idea of hearing here is not just a one-time action. Right? But this idea of hearing is not just a continuous hearing, right? But it is a continuous hearing that characterizes this person's life. In other words, the person who lives by God's word, he continues to hear God's word. And not only does he hear, but the Bible tells us that he believes on him that sent him. And so the idea here again is what characterizes this person. He continues to believe. His life is no longer the same. Right? There is a point in time where he was not believing, and then now he has changed, his life has been transformed. He is now living and believing what God has said. And the idea of belief does not just mean an agreement in the mind, but the idea of belief speaks of a total submission, a total yielding to the truth of who God is. And when such a person yields his life, hears God's word, and believes in God the Father who has sent the Son, the Bible tells us that he will have everlasting life, eternal life. Here does not just speak of eternity in terms of length of time, but eternal life in terms of the quality of life. Who is the only eternal one? God. And when we have eternal life, we are partaking in that eternal fellowship with God. In other words, when we have eternal life, don't just think of it as I live forever and ever in heaven. Right? But we are living with God. Right? It is a life with God. It is a life that is united to Christ, that has communion with God, and it begins right now. Right? Your eternal life begins on the day that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why some writers have described this as the life of God in the soul of man. This eternal life that God gives. The new, renewed fellowship that we have in God. And when we believe, we hear God's word, we believe His word, we have everlasting life, we will not come into condemnation, right? We will not be judged and sent to hell, but we pass from death unto life. Right? That whole aspect of resurrection happens in our hearts and in our lives when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this must be the right response. Our response to Christ's authority is to hear and to believe. And of course, this begins with salvation, but this is not just applied to our salvation, right? Because we see here that the hearing and believing is not just one time, right? It's not just I heard the gospel, I believe, and that is it. Right? But this hearing and believing describes a whole life of faith. In other words, when we talk about Christ's authority in our lives, it means that we must believe in who God is, not just for salvation, but to keep on believing. And so we studied that Christ is authoritative over life and death. Do you believe it? And when I ask, do you believe it? I'm not just asking whether you agree or not, but whether in your life, this truth that God, that Christ is authoritative over life and death takes root, has an impact in your life. If you truly believe that Christ has authority over your life, that means that He dictates how long you are to serve Him. That means that your fears and concerns about the future must fade away. Right? Because if you truly believe that Christ is authoritative over life, that you know that every day of your life that you live on this earth is not a guarantee. Right? It is also not given to you for yourself. Right, but God is the one who has given you this life. Then that makes things very different, isn't it? If you truly believe that Christ is authoritative over your life, it means that your life belongs to Him. That means your life is no longer your own for you to choose what you want to do. But it means that everything that you do in your life must be submitted to the authority of Christ. What does it mean to submit to authority? Right, you check. A person that is under authority, right, you have to check with the authority whether you can do something or not. Right, this is something that we understand, right, not just in your schools or not just in workplaces. Right, if you have been given a task to do, right, but yes, the teacher is the one who has authority over you. Right, you cannot just make decisions by yourself, right, disregarding the teacher's authority. Right, you have to always check back with the authority. Is this okay? Right, is this permitted? Is this allowed? And that is what it means when we say that I believe Christ is authoritative over my life. And just as a side note, whether you believe Christ is authoritative over your life or not doesn't change the fact that Christ is authoritative over your life. It's whether you submit to it or not. And just as how, whether we will submit to authorities of the land, it doesn't mean that if we don't submit, then therefore it is not authoritative. It is still authoritative. But the question is whether we will be obedient to these authorities or will we be disobedient. Likewise, also, when we say that Jesus has authority over judgment and we say that we believe that Jesus has authority over judgment, how will that change our lives? It means that we understand that one day we will have to answer to Christ. That means the decisions that we make, every minute that we have spent on this earth, we have to answer to Christ. It's no longer left for us to live however we want. It's no longer for our own ambitions. Not what I want to do with my life, but what does Christ want to do with the life that belongs to Him? Knowing that one day I have to answer to Him of how I have been a steward of this life that He has given to me. And that is how we must think. And so don't just think that, oh, Christ's authority, I already understand, I already know. But search your heart. Right, check your lives. Is Christ truly authoritative in your life? Right, have you submitted to this authority? Whether you are still living in sin, whether you still continue to hold on to sin, rebelling against this authority, or are you willing to forsake sin, knowing that Christ is the one that you have to answer to. But also know that just as we see here, that when we hear God's words and we believe on Him, the power of God's word is that which is able to deliver us from death. The power of God's word is able to convert a person, to regenerate a person. So also the power of God's word is powerful to help us to continue living our lives even after salvation. Right? But remember, this cannot begin without salvation. Salvation must come first and foremost. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we must be alive first before we can live for Him. Right? If we are still dead in our sins, there is no way that we can live for Him in an acceptable manner. Right? So I do not want to assume that all believers here, because we all need to be sure, we all need to be certain that we are found in Him. The Bible tells us that the church is made up of a mixed multitude. Some believers, some professing believers, but we must all ensure that we are in Him. Because one day, we will have to answer to Him. The Bible tells us, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so here again, it is a reiteration of what is said in verse 24. When those who are dead in their sins hear the voice of God, they that hear shall live. Right? Again, we see here the power of God's word. The power of God's word to give life, right? But the power of God's word also to continue helping you live your life on this earth, knowing that Christ is authoritative, His word is authoritative, His word is that which now aids you and helps you to live your life for Him. But know also that one day we will have to answer to Him. Right? Verse 26, For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given to Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of God. So here the Bible reveals to us that Jesus' power and authority over life and over judgment has been given to Him by God. Right? We know that Jehovah, right, the God of the Jews, He is described as "I am that I am." Right? And when that appellation is used to describe Jehovah, it really means that He is the self-existent God. And what does self-existent mean? It means that He exists apart from anything else. Right? He does not require anything else to exist. Right? We require things to exist. We require food to exist, air to exist, and above all, we require God for us to exist. Right? But God is not like that. God does not require anything to exist. And He is the "I am that I am." He is the source of all life, in other words. And so, the Bible here tells us that just as God the Father is the source of all life, He has given to the Son the source of all life. And of course, we know that this giving is not a giving in time, right? But Jesus being eternal God, He also has this source of life in Him. And having this source of life in Him, He has the authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. So why does Jesus judge us? Right? Why is it that we have to answer to Christ? Two reasons. One, He is the source of life, meaning that your life is given to you by Christ. Second reason, He is the Son of Man. Right? It's very interesting why all of a sudden here, Jesus says that He has been given authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Now, what would you have expected here Christ to say? You would have expected Him to say, "Because I am the Son of God," right? "I have authority to judge because I am the Son of God." Right? That's what you would have expected Him to say. Right? But He here says, "Because I am the Son of Man." Now, why the Son of Man? We know that Christ is God. And being God, He came down to this earth to become man like us. Right? And He was fully God, truly God, and truly man, fully man. And being fully man, How did Christ live his life on this earth as a man? He lived his life perfectly. Now, would you heed the judgment of a corrupt judge? No. Does the corrupt judge, a judge who has broken the laws, have any moral standing to execute judgment? No. A corrupt judge has no moral basis, no moral standing to execute any judgment. But now, Christ says, I am the Son of Man, meaning that, yes, he is fully God, and he is fully man, but as man, he has lived his life perfectly. And that gives him the basis, the authority, to execute judgment as well. And so not just because he is God, but also because he has become man, he has lived like us, he has passed the test, and he has not sinned in any way, and so that makes him the righteous judge, a judge that is able to judge. And so he says here, how will he judge? Well, the Bible tells us that will come a day of judgment. In verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the Bible here tells us that the hour is coming. Right? The time for judgment is coming. And we know that this judgment will happen on the last day when Christ returns, and everyone will be judged, right? Remember, Christ's authority over life and death means that every human being, as long as you have life, you are under his judgment. And so the Bible tells us that the graves will open, right? The dead will be brought forth, and then now, verse 29, they that have done good, they will experience the resurrection unto life. Now here, what the Bible is describing is not a works-based salvation. It's not that if you do good, and you do enough good, then you will be raised unto life. Right? But the whole point here is that if you believe in Christ, if you obey Him, your life will show forth good works. And when Christ now judges you, He sees that you have done good because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, right? Because you have believed in Him, and now you have submitted your life to Him in obedience. And naturally what comes forth is good works. Right? Yesterday, the guys, during our Bible study, we studied about how faith without works is dead. And so faith, a genuine faith, must show forth good works. Right? Because a genuine faith will obey God. And so when you obey God, your life will show that you have obeyed God. And so therefore, you have genuine faith. And so the Bible here says that those who have done good, and no man is good, the Bible tells us, no, not one. The only person that can be good is if God makes him good. That is through salvation. And so, the Bible says that those who are in him, those who have done good, they will experience the resurrection of life. They will be given the glorified body. They will experience God's eternal presence in heaven. But those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So this is speaking about unbelievers. Those who have continued to work evil in their lives, they will face God's judgment. And this is also what Christ explains to us in Matthew chapter 7. Not all who say unto him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we must be very mindful and careful to check ourselves. Right? Don't assume. Don't assume that you are in him. Make sure of it. Make sure that you are truly in him, that you truly believe and submitted yourself to the authority of Christ first in salvation. And if you have truly submitted to his authority in salvation, then prove it by your life. Prove it by continuing to submit your life to him all the days of your life. The Bible tells us in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so just as the Lord Jesus Christ judges us, know that his judgment is consistent with the judgment of God the Father. Right? So here he ties it all together. And so yes, he has been given the authority to judge, but even as he judges, he's not judging according to his whims and fancies. He's not judging in subjective terms. He's a judge that is objective, that executes the will of the Father. And so he is a just judge, and we are under his judgment. We will one day have to stand before him. And if you truly believe this, how will you live your life? Many Christians today will say, will agree full-heartedly, will say with their lips, will shout it from the mountaintop that Christ is authoritative. And sometimes we go for evangelism. And one time I remember that we were going for evangelism, and on this guy's door, right, he put a sticker on his door, "Christ is King." Right, so people can be very ready to declare the Lordship of Christ. But the question really is not whether we declare it openly, often, but whether Christ is truly Lord over our lives, whether we have truly submitted to his authority, and it will be seen by our lives. I remember when God judges us, those who have done good will be resurrected unto life. Not to earn our salvation, but as an evidence of the true salvation that you have experienced in your heart. And so what is Christ's authority to you? It is not just to be studied. Now that you study it, now that you know it, it must be obeyed in your life. So every day of your life, every minute of your life, think about Christ's authority over your life. How am I to submit to this authority? In this decision, in the schools that I choose, in the subjects that I take, in the path of study that I will take, the jobs that I will take. Everything must be submitted unto Christ's authority. And do you know that when you submit your life to Christ, it is the most blessed thing? Right? God doesn't shortchange you. It is the most blessed thing because you know that this is why you were created. And God created you for his glory. And when you glorify him, you fulfill the purpose of why God has created you. Men today are very lost. They cannot find purpose in this life. But when you submit to Christ's authority, that is the purpose for all men, in fact. And when you taste of it, you will truly understand how good and gracious God is. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this revelation of how Christ is authoritative. Father, we pray that you will help us truly, that Christ will be Lord over our lives, that we will submit to his authority, that we will please him. Especially for any here who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will help such a one to submit to thy authority, to Christ's authority in full submission for salvation. And having submitted his or her life unto thee, that all of us together will continue to submit our lives to Christ day by day, in every decision that we make, in every word that we speak, in every thought that we think. All things will be brought captive to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and commit all these things into thy loving hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank God for the message on Christ, the significance of Christ's authority. And now let us turn to the Bible to commit the memory verse. Let us turn to John chapter 5, verse 24.